church that Jesus is. And that will lead us to eternal life.
All right. Thank you, Father. You know, and I do. I like that because, Mark, last week was the pulling up the weeds.
I was getting ready to say, you know, Jesus has, at this point, he has offered many parables, the seed sown on the path and so on and so forth, you know, to get his point across in the proclamation of his kingdom.
Yeah, and great storyteller. Jesus had to be a great storyteller. Oh. Can you imagine sitting there on the mountain listening to him?
Well, on the mountain or this particular location, he was at the Sea of Galilee, and the people were gathered along the shore.
Right, he's in a boat. Yeah.
In a boat, yeah. And Dick, you and I have been there.
We've been there.
And Sharon, you
We've
too. And it comes alive. You can see Jesus out there and the crowds listening and wondering, you know, who is he?
Yeah.
And then we discover.
Every time I envision, while I'm listening to the gospel, Jesus proclaiming it, I have to tell you, you know, I revert back to everyone who met St. Mother Teresa, who said that when you spoke with her, she listened to you like you were the only person in the world. And they said her eyes were like looking in the eyes of God. Well, that would be a profound experience, but Jesus had the eyes of God.
Yeah.
He was God. And if you can imagine listening to this man-God that is proclaiming the truths, educating those, and being fixed on those eyes. If St. Mother Teresa had a gaze, a stare like that, can you imagine the eyes of God and how mesmerizing that would be? And what a vehicle of conveyance for sincerity and truth. I just almost gives you goosebumps thinking about it.
Well, you speak of the gaze of God, the eyes of God looking at you. Think of one of those in the church who was expected to do good, the first pope, the apostle Peter Rock,
right.
And he buckled
yes.
under pressure.
Yes.
But then the look of Jesus turned his heart. After he had denied him three times, that look of Jesus, the compassion, the expectation that I am with you, I'm going to strengthen you. Remember what I said, after you have fallen, and when you get up, strengthen the others.
Yep. Amen, Father.
And what an act of humility for Peter as he became a martyr. And they said, you know, choose your man or death. He says crucifixion, but upside down. You know, what a
Indeed.
Act of humility.
Okay, so now what we're going to do is take another break. And I've had a lot of questions, Mark, and maybe you have too, about the bishop's statement regarding funerals involving gay marriage.
Yeah, I haven't had a lot of questions, Dave. I've had a lot of people telling me what their opinion of that is when they think they know what he said.
Well, what we're going to do
So this is important.
We're going to let the bishop tell us in his own words from his column last week.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there has been quite a bit of consternation since I sent an internal communication to my clergy and staff last month that was unfortunately leaked to the public concerning my decree regarding same-sex marriage and related pastoral issues. While the underlying doctrinal issues are not new, these norms were necessary to address situations in the pastoral context arising from the new reality in the law and in our culture, given that same-sex marriage is now recognized by legislative action and judicial decision as legal throughout the United States. This decree prohibits same-sex weddings to be performed by our diocesan personnel or to take place in Catholic facilities, restricts persons in such unions from receiving the sacraments or serving in a public liturgical role unless they have repented, and says that deceased persons who had lived openly in a same-sex marriage giving public scandal to the faithful are to be deprived of ecclesiastical funeral rites unless they have given some signs of repentance before their death. At the same time, the decree says that a child with a Catholic parent or parents living in a same-sex marriage may be baptized if there is a well-founded hope that he or she will be brought up in the Catholic faith, and that such a child who is otherwise qualified and properly disposed may receive First Eucharist and the sacrament of confirmation. Moreover, the decree states that children living with persons in a same-sex marriage are not to be denied admission to Catholic schools and catechetical formational programs on those grounds alone. However, parents and those who legally take the place of parents are to be advised that their children will be instructed according to the Church's teachings on marriage and sexuality in their fullness, and they must agree to abide by the family school agreement. In the decree, I also remind all who exercise a ministry within the Church that, while being clear and direct about what the Church teaches, our pastoral ministry must always be respectful, compassionate, and sensitive to all our brothers and sisters in faith, as was the ministry of Christ Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and our everlasting model for ministry. People with same-sex attraction are welcome in our parishes in the Catholic Diocese of Springfield in Illinois as we repent our sins and pray for God to keep us in His grace. All of this is totally consistent with Catholic teaching about the sacraments and the understanding of marriage as between one man and one woman that has prevailed for millennia in all a society, not just in the Church. The fact that there would be such an outcry against this decree is quite astounding and shows how strong the LGBT lobby is, both in the secular world as well as within the Church. People have been quick to quote the famous in-flight statement of Pope Francis in 2013 when he said, "If someone is gay and is searching for the Lord and has good will, then who am I to judge him?" But the Pope quickly added, "The problem is not having this homosexual tendency. No, we must be brothers and sisters to one another, and there is this one and there is that one. The problem is in making a lobby of this tendency, a lobby of misers, a lobby of politicians, a lobby of Masons, so many lobbies. For me, this is the greater problem." End of quote. So while we certainly leave the eternal judgment of one soul to God, we still must deal with objective realities here on earth, and even Pope Francis recognized that the gay lobby is a great problem. Critics have been urging me to rescind my decree regarding same-sex marriage and related pastoral issues. However, this decree is a rather straightforward application of existing Catholic doctrine and canon law to the new situation of legal marital status being granted in civil law to same-sex couples, which is contrary to the teaching of the Catholic Church. All clergy, before they are ordained, take an oath of fidelity, which includes the statement, "In fulfilling the charge entrusted to me in the name of the Church, I shall hold fast to the deposit of faith in its entirety. I shall faithfully hand it on and explain it, and I shall avoid any teachings contrary to it. I shall follow and foster the common discipline of the entire Church, and I shall maintain the observance of all ecclesiastical laws, especially those contained in the Code of Canon Law." End of quote. Pastors and bishops repeat this oath upon assuming their office to be exercised in the name of the Church. Thus, deacons, priests, and bishops cannot contradict Church teachings or refuse to observe ecclesiastical laws without violating their oath, which is a promise made to God. Father James Martin, a Jesuit priest who lives in New York, posted my decree on Twitter and said in a series of tweets, "If bishops ban members of same-sex couples from funeral rites, they must also ban divorced and remarried Catholics without annulments, women who have children out of wedlock, members of straight couples living together before marriage, anyone using birth control. To focus only on LGBT people, even those in same-sex marriages, without a similar focus on the sexual or moral behavior of straight people is, in the words of the Catechism, a sign of unjust discrimination." End of quote. Father Martin gets a lot wrong in those tweets, since canon law prohibits ecclesiastical funeral rites only in cases of manifest sinners, which gives public scandal, and something such as using birth control is a private matter that is usually not manifest or made public. Moreover, my decree does not focus on LGBT people, but on so-called same-sex marriage, which is a public legal status. No one is ever denied the sacraments or Christian burial for simply having a homosexual orientation. Even someone who had entered into a same-sex marriage can receive the sacraments and be given ecclesiastical funeral rites if they repent and renounce their marriage. Father Martin also misses the key phrase in the decree that ecclesiastical funeral rites are to be denied to persons in same-sex marriages unless they have given some signs of repentance before their death. This is a direct quote from Canon 1184 of the Code of Canon Law, which is intended as a call to repentance. Jesus began his public ministry proclaiming the gospel of God with these words, as we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, those living openly in same-sex marriage, like other manifest sinners who give public scandal, can receive ecclesiastical funeral rites if they gave some sign of repentance. This does not mean that unrepentant manifest sinners will simply be refused or turned away. Even in those cases where a public mass of Christian burial in church cannot be celebrated because the deceased person was unrepentant and there would be public scandal, the priest or deacon may conduct a private funeral service, for example, at the funeral home. Father Martin's tweets do raise an important point with regard to other situations of grave sin and the reception of Holy Communion. He is right that the Church's teaching does not apply only to people in same-sex marriages. According to Canon 916, all those who are conscious of grave sin are not to receive Holy Communion without previous sacramental confession. This is normally not a question of denying Holy Communion, but of people themselves refraining from Holy Communion if they are conscious of grave sin. While no one can know one's subjective sinfulness before God, the Church can and must teach about the objective realities of grave sin. Speaking objectively, then, one can say the following. Those who have sexual relations outside of a valid marriage, whether they are heterosexual or homosexual, should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. This includes the divorced and remarried without an annulment. An exception would be where the couple agrees to live as brother and sister as long as there is no public scandal. Similarly, if there is no public scandal, two men who live chastely with each other as friends or as brother and brother, or two women who live chastely as friends or as sister and sister, may receive Holy Communion if there is no public scandal. Those who have had an abortion or have assisted in performing or procuring an abortion should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. Those politicians and judges who help to make same-sex marriage legal and who aid and abet abortion, for example, by voting for taxpayer funding for abortion, should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. Those who use artificial contraception should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. Those who miss Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation, unless it would be impossible due to a grave cause such as serious illness, should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. These are just a few examples, but in fact, all those who are conscious of any grave sin should not receive Holy Communion unless they repent, go to confession, and amend their lives. Those who do receive Holy Communion while conscious of grave sin compound the moral offense by committing the sin of sacrilege. My recent decree did not address all these various other situations because they have long been part of church teaching. The decree was needed to add the novel concept of same-sex marriage to those instances considered to be objectively grave sins. The truths of the faith, revealed by our Lord in Scripture and tradition, are not always easy to accept, especially in a world that seeks to make all truths subjective. The fact is that some truths are objective and unalterable. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." There is no greater happiness than to see God. St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that we are all in need of daily conversion in that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let us pray for each other, that each of us may come to an ever deeper understanding of God's call to discipleship in our lives, the same God who wills everyone to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. May God give us this grace. Amen.
Kids, time for Sunday Mass.
We went to church at school this week. Why do we have to go again?
But Mom, I have a soccer game.
Church is boring. Why can't I just pray alone?
Giving your children a Catholic education is a great sacrifice. Yet, in the busyness of the week, we sometimes fail to give our children the greatest gift available to them, the gift of Sunday Eucharist. Jesus personally invites us to the Eucharist. It was his last gift to us before he died on the cross. Jesus is the closest to you when you receive him into your heart through Holy Communion at Mass. How can we refuse this invitation? I'm Bishop Thomas John Piprocki of the Springfield Diocese. What was the best thing that happened to you this week? Please take some time to attend Mass and thank God for all he has given to you.
Everybody knows what that means.
It's time to take care of business.
Take care of some business, and we're going to do some community calendar stuff that's coming up in the next week or so. Mark, take it away, buddy.
Well, hey, Dave, Couples Night Out. There's a special event coming up on Monday, August 14th at the Beach House. It's at 7 p.m. The evening's open to married and engaged couples from all Decatur area parishes. Cost for a light meal, $30 per couple. That's a pretty good price.
Yeah, $15 a piece.
And the food is terrific. Couples from all Decatur parishes again. And there will be a cash bar. To make a reservation, you need to call the Dawsmans, Harold and Donna.
Yep.
We know them well at 422-4534. That's 422-4534. Or online at http decatercouplesnightout.rsvpify.com.
Yeah, so call the phone number. Tell them one more time what the phone number is.
Yeah, I forgot it already, and I just said it. I can't believe I got it out without stumbling. Now, there may be a program change, and there has been. I think, I talked about this a week or two ago, and the bishop was going to be there, but I do believe Father John is going to stand in for the bishop. And we'll be given the talk.
No, well, it won't be standing in for the bishop.
No.
I'll have to stand on my own.
But he's going to be talking about the sacrament of marriage. So this will be a great deal. Also, families of faith are looking forward to another great year. On August 9th, there's going to be a back-to-school picnic for St. Patrick. And
St. James and Patrick.
It says St. Patrick up here, St. Patrick School.
Oh, okay.
I've been questioned.
No, there's there are asterisks in between. That's a separate announcement. It is St. James and Patrick Parish, and all of our families are welcome. It's a marvelous time to share the hope of faith and the fun of faith.
Well, okay.
It's excellent.
August 9th.
Splitler Woods, is that it?
6 p.m., yeah. You got that right. Horseshoe Pavilion, as a matter of fact.
Mark Bartholomew, you're fired. Well,
Horseshoe Pavilion, it's proper.
I've been waiting on that for a year and a half now.
Well, we were talking about the equestrian order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem, so it's fitting that we be at that Horseshoe Pavilion.
Exactly.
See, the Holy Spirit is putting the show together for us. Now, thank goodness that he...
Yes, thank goodness.
Yeah, but I've been fired, so here's the rest of these announcements. Man,
no, you're not fired.
I wondered what I was going to have to do to get fired. I have tried everything.
Father, I've decided to just put him on probation.
Yeah, permanent.
Yeah, well, secret. What I'll do is I'll make them have some sign of a change so it doesn't look like it's under the school nurse.
Well, exactly.
Well, moving right along.
Yeah, 429-5363 if you're going to go to the picnic. You got to call 429-5363.
All right.
And one last thing, Dave. On Monday, August 7th, in the conference room, which is 561 here at St. Mary's, AARP is going to be giving the driver safety program something.
Beep, beep.
Yeah, something both of us could benefit from since we've crunched a car.
How many squad cars did you wreck?
I'm going to call my lawyer. If he wants me to answer that, then I will.
I wrecked 14.
I know. I think I suspended you for a couple of them. I can't remember.
I think so.
Okay, now where was I? Anyway,
folks. Oh, you were AARP.
Yeah, this driver safety program, it's a good thing. And Dave will be there, mandatory. He's not the speaker, so this will be a good thing. $15 fee for AARP members and $20 for non-members. And you have to register, so please call Margie at 464-2046. 464-2046. That's Monday, August 7th, 8:30 to 4:30, in the conference room here at St. Mary's at number 561. Conference room number 561. Motorists 50 and over. Now, that kind of includes us, Dave. Oh, yeah.
All of us could go.
Well, we could. But I just...
Hey, you know, one other thing for the community calendar is that most of the parishes are starting their RCIA classes here in the next month or so. If you know someone that you would be interested in sponsoring, or someone that's kind of been exploring the Catholic faith, might be a good time to talk to them and have them meet with one of the RCIA team members at your parish.
That's a good point.
And that way they would come into the church on the Easter Vigil and celebrate the sacraments. It's always a great thing. Those RCIA classes are very good. And so this is the time to start thinking about it. If you have a friend out there, or maybe you want a refresher, maybe your spouse, you know, RCIA is a great program.
Yeah.
All right. What else you want to talk about, Mark?
Well, a little bit. You know, we kind of talked about the Holy Sepulchre. That was the topic today.
Yeah, the Holy Sepulchre. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I said, Sepulchre. And he likes to do that, you know, folks. Catch me in my little mispronunciations.
I'm just trying to help.
With his computer with a pronunciation right in front of him, he sounds pretty bright. Anyway, did you know, Dave, that we talked about the marble slabs?
Mm-hmm.
That did you know that they are in the process of restoring the actual place where they laid Jesus, the church there that's built over?
Tell me about it.
The sepulcher. Well, they found out once they started uncovering everything that the ledge, as we're familiar with from the Gospels, mm-hmm. that Jesus was laid upon, a rock ledge, it was actually carved out of the side of this cave, strictly for a tomb, and belonged to Joseph of Arimathea,
mm-hmm.
that over the years, they laid marble slabs on top of that. And I guess to preserve it. But that's kind of interesting to me because when they did the restoration, there was two. There was one on top of yet another, and one was broken and so forth. But underneath it was the actual stone.
The real thing.
The actual ledge. And can you imagine looking at that and our Lord, the body of our Lord rested there. And I think Dick was the one that said for 3 days. Going to the Holy Land's got to be a great deal. I mean,
we need to work that out.
I've not been there. I've seen the tours in the Catholic Times, you know, and I've thought about it, but I don't know. You know, I was kind of concerned about security and everything else with all that was going on over there. And so I just haven't.
Yeah, well, if you think about that, you'll never go. Because I've tried it twice and have thought about it and haven't made it yet, but I'm going to.
All right.
That's on my bucket list.
Okay.
Well, it's been a great show, Mark, today.
It has.
We talked about the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre. I think we should end with a prayer.
Okay.
And being this our 100th show in St. Mary's Hospital.
It is.
How about we pray a memorare?
All right, let's do it.
In the name of the Father, and the Son,
and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Remember, O
gracious Virgin Mary,
that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother.
To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful.
O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me, Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, you've been listening to The Cradle and the Convert on WDCR 88.9, 96.5, Decatur Catholic Radio. We'll be back next week. Mark and Dan will be with you. The girls have a show coming up. And right after our show today, stay tuned for Father Simon of Father Simon Says, who will be next year's keynote speaker at our dinner.
Yes, he will.
So tune in and listen to him. If you have questions about the faith, call Father Simon and tell him you're listening to WDCR in Decatur. Yeah. He'll know
who
you're
talking about. Cradle and the Convert
show. That's right. So until next week, this is Dave Slade.
And Mark Barthelemy saying good day. And we will see you all next week.
Bye-bye.
The Cradle and the Convert is a production of Decatur Catholic Radio.